Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hello, everybody. Welcome to More Than That. So we had the privilege this past week of being graced with Larry's words. So, Larry, thank you for hopping in and giving us a little bit more. So if you had 10 extra minutes to explain something a little bit deeper or introduce something new, what would it be?
Well, I need more than 10 minutes, that's for sure.
that's okay. We have at least 30.
I would say, you know, the passage that was assigned to me, I want to make sure that's clear, from Exodus 34, 18 to 28, and then skipping a little bit into the beginning of 35, the first three verses, having to do with the Sabbath. And it's... The title also that was given to me, Staying in Covenant Love,
mm-hmm.
I really wrestled with this passage of Scripture because it basically, as I noted, it's covering the annual schedule mm-hmm. of the seven feasts and then emphasizing the Sabbath. And of course, I spent first part, just emphasizing the fact that people have a problem with the Scripture because it's so redundant at times, but there's a reason for it, and that's what I was trying to emphasize. Because of the way this Scripture, if you would try to go through it verse by verse, it becomes a little awkward.
Mm-hmm.
There's just some parts of it that just... You find yourself, and I guess this is what I was mainly concerned about. You get to, for example, verse 20, you may redeem the firstborn of the donkey with a sheep, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Well, there's a hello. What do you mean by that? So you end up parking yourself on something like that. Or, mm-hmm. or the other one is in verse 26, you must not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Okay, mm-hmm. That has to do with what? Those kind of things just stick out. And unfortunately, it is so funny. I've noticed that. I call it the black dot syndrome, where if I hold up a white sheet of paper with one little black dot on it, I'd say to you, what do you see? Everyone says, I see the black dot. They don't say, I see a white piece of paper that happens to have a white dot on it. We sort of, what's the word, find ourselves going to the anomalies, you know, going to the unusual, mm-hmm. that sort of. And so I wanted to avoid
yeah.
that
yeah.
by basically skipping them. I mean, for all intents and purposes, mm-hmm. I didn't even mention it. So now that I have a chance, and just to kind of highlight mm-hmm. these, that there is a reason. For example, in the one about the firstborn, that verse 20, it's emphasizing the importance that there is a firstborn that's required.
Yeah,
God isn't giving you sort of a an out on that. So it's showing the importance that. Goes back to mm-hmm. The Passover and the significance of it. The passage in 26, which is a little bit different, is kind of ironic in one sense, in that it's so unusual. You must not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. This, by the way, there's not a real consensus on it, but it seems, but most of them, is that it's basically, this is something that the Canaanites would have done. This was something that the other nations, and you shouldn't be like them. You shouldn't pattern yourself after them.
Yeah, more to set the Israelites apart from them specifically.
Right.
Not that there was anything, seemingly anything wrong with
it. The young goat, the mother's not going to know the difference, or the young goat's not going to find it. But anyway, it's curious, though, that occurs, that exact same verse is in way back in 23, verse 19. You must not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. But what follows immediately after that now becomes God's covenant with them and showing them how the tabernacle would work and all these things that goes on and on and on. So in one sense now it fits here, and that now you're getting the festivals themselves and what they look like. So it's sort of you could also see it sort of as a bookend.
Mm.
It's like a signal.
That
you could be. Again, I don't want to make too much of that. But to me, the part that I would have loved to really park on that is so astounding to me, and it's so casually mentioned, is verse 28. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat food or drink water. Hello, 40 days and 40 nights?
Mm-hmm.
You cannot do that. You can't go for past 3 days. The maximum a person can live without water is 3 days. And really, after two, you're pretty much out of it.
Yeah.
40 is impossible. It is way beyond impossible. So there was something super, supernatural going on. But it says it so matter-of-factly. I mean, it just kind of throws it in there. Oh, and he wrote the Ten Commandments, the words of the covenant, on the tablets. I just find that staggering to imagine what that would have been like for Moses to be in that. I mean, literally, you could only think of it as just being in heaven itself. I mean... all those heavenly tourism books, you know, how I died and got to write a book about it.
Yeah.
That this really was the real deal. But in a sense, what you kind of get was that it was simply, well, and I won't say simply, but where his entire being was consumed in the presence of God and he didn't need anything else.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Just imagine that. And that, I guess, is what our eternal home is going to look like. I mean, I don't want to, we don't know what this is going to be like. The only way I can think of eternity, it reminds me of when I used to ask people in Russia and in these countries where they would finally get a chance to go to America. The United States is always, that's like, you know, Nirvana. This is great. And for them to be able to go to America is just this wonderful thing. In fact, I've met even Brits. I've met people from all over that said that that's kind of a dream, that they would love to get to America. But I always like to ask, when they get back, what surprised you the most? What, you know, and almost all of them will say it was, let's say, less exciting than they thought it might be. It wasn't quite what they thought it would be. And probably the one thing that I hear the most was, where are all the skinny people that you see in the movies and on television shows?
Yeah.
You don't see them. They're not on the streets. They're not, they're... Yeah, but in the movies, everybody is slim and, you know, just attractive and all that sort of thing. So, but I think in a kind of a way, we can't imagine ourselves what, and just that one passage of scripture kind of gives me that it's beyond anything we could ever imagine. I mean, I can't even imagine going. I mean, the longest fast I've ever been on, I think, was 10 days. And I thought I was going to, I mean, that seemed like eternity in a sense, that itself.
Yeah.
And I was marveling at it. But to do 40 days of fasting And I've actually known two people who have done it. Mm-hmm. I mean, they did it very carefully and whatever, but so I think it's not impossible, obviously, but it's not certainly normal. But to be 40 days without water is just beyond.
Well, that brings to mind, again, I'm horrible at references, mm-hmm. like biblical, like scriptural references. Okay. So it's somewhere in the New Testament.
That narrows it down.
Yes, it does. You get at least half of the Bible there to look through. But that's where I think, like, especially with my generation, Google is like the bane of our existence sometimes because we're not forced to memorize things.
Yeah, you're right.
But it reminds me, and it might be an allusion to we don't live by bread alone, but by every word
that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Yeah, so that's what it reminds me of is, hey, like,
this is what,
to use your analogy, what heaven is like, it's not that food is necessary in heaven, but he also, like, because God created us created in us the sensation and the pleasure that we get from food, he also wants us to experience that when we're with him, because he's the epitome of all of that. Mm-hmm. So it's like, we don't need it, but he wants us to have it. Mm-hmm. And it makes me also then wonder, as he was coming down, did that for Moses give him a deeper appreciation for the food that he did have? Mm-hmm. Total left field thing from your sermon completely. But that's just what made me, I just got thinking about it.
Oh, that very thing or what?
Just like, just as you were talking. As like, wow, maybe there was more to what God was doing and he was trying to instill in Moses a desire and a love for and contentment in what he has.
Yeah. And yet it also maybe, this is a good thought, Tyler, because I'm thinking here, Moses didn't get to go into the promised land because he disobeyed the Lord. Mm-hmm. So even if you have the most ultimate experience imaginable with the Lord, it doesn't last forever. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is the thing I've noticed, how sometimes people hit a mountaintop and they think, oh, I'm good forever. No. You're going to find that tomorrow is going to have a whole new set of issues that you're going to have to deal with. And this is why his mercies are new every morning. Mm-hmm. You knew, and I must admit, I think the most most important thing I think I've learned as I've grown older in the Lord is the fact that manna lasts one day. I mean, my fellowship with the Lord today and how I'm being blessed today and how I'm receiving from him today, I need to get up in the morning the next day, come before him with fresh eyes, with a fresh heart, because it just... you just are not going to be able to, and you're not meant to, I think.
Yeah.
Just like I said, just try to run on fumes. Mm-hmm. And then you're so surprised when things are not. It's like, Lord, you abandoned me. No, I've been still here. You just haven't been around. I've been waiting. I've been looking, you know.
If you open your eyes.
Come on, Larry. Over here.
Yeah.
And I think that's, but again, it's because He wants us to be with him. He wants us to recognize that he is with us always, even to the ends of the earth, and the promise of the Holy Spirit being our paraclete, the one who walks alongside us. And I must admit, when my wife and I have, you know, the occasional, you know, once every 17 years, an argument, not really, but I mean, where we'll suddenly have a difference of opinion, let's just put it that way.
Yeah, nice, that's a good way
to
put it.
Nice way of saying, we've had different issues. To recognize, to just say, okay, and I will, I say, but the Lord is with us right now, honey. We do not have to be squabbling about this. Let's just bring this before God. Let's just lay it before the Lord. And And I think, you know, just even in speaking of marriage, one of the things that there's a scripture passage, I think it's in Ephesians, where it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger.
Mm-hmm.
We have made that a practice in our marriage, that we pray together at night, right before we go to bed. Mm-hmm. And it's funny, if you're really angry at somebody or you're just upset, this is the time you're going to have to deal with it. Because if you're going to pray, yeah. You know, Lord, will you do something about this jerk here that's not, you don't pray that way, because you know God isn't hearing that prayer. You're praying thus to yourself. So, again, I guess it comes back to this, this sense of, and even what, going now back to the scripture passage, it's giving you a weekly schedule. It's giving you an annual schedule. Well, in the same way, we are to have a daily desire to be before Him. And then out of our normal life, and then comes this seventh day, the Sabbath, where we can just park ourselves, not to, as I said, the rest is to remember. It's to take time to reflect and enjoy and receive His encouragement, His love, and don't light a fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath day, verse 3, which again I think kind of says don't just kind of concentrate on being with Me and not worry about other things.
Like I said, Google is one of the banes of our existence, at least for our memory, but also like. One of the cool things about technology is there's this thing called TikTok now. And there's this family that I follow, and they're Orthodox Jew. Very interesting learning the culture there from them. And I think if I remember correctly, again, memory, he's a rabbi. So he's instilling this like Jewish culture for his family, but then educating the world around them as to like, hey, if you see us doing this, this is why. But it's those type of things, like, again, memory. I just lost what you just said.
Oh, no.
But that's part of it. That's the lighting a fire. Like, for Shabbos, they completely shut down almost the entire house. They spend all day Friday prepping for Shabbos on Saturday. And then they're like, yeah, like it says in the Torah, do not light a fire on the Sabbath.
Right.
So what do? You know, we stoke a really, really, really hot fire so that it lasts until sundown on Saturday, whenever we can start doing our things again.
Wow.
So
it's like,
you know what? That preparation and that reverence for spending time with God, I think... it gets lost in Protestant Christianity, Protestant Christianity especially, and I think that's something that we could, you know, take from our Orthodox Jewish peers. Like, hey, what does it look like? Because every time that we have a sermon on the Sabbath, and like as somebody in full-time ministry who like has a designated day, and I'm like, I don't do this. This is the day that I have with my family that I do something other than work, and it's like, wow, I have a lot of work that I need to do in that.
And yet, you know, Israel is a very fascinating country to be in. They are without a doubt one of the most productive people. Especially even in entrepreneurism, there was a book that called Startup Nation, because they have had so many startup companies that it's... And yet, come the Sabbath, everything shuts down. I mean, everything.
Yeah,
it's almost eerie.
Yeah,
it's so quiet.
And we get mad when a restaurant's not open on Sunday.
Yeah, exactly. and I have a very, very good German friend who moved there for work reasons, in Germany, I mean, they're workaholics, you know. And he's a good German, believe me. He works hard and does, and his accomplishments are amazing to me. But he was really annoyed over this. You know, you got a perfect day and you're screwing it because you got to. And he's a Christian now, but mm-hmm. he just thought this is overdoing it. Yeah. This is too much.
Yeah.
But over time, he says, you know, I really, really, really look forward to that now. He mm-hmm. said it's like you're forced to rest. Mm-hmm. And he says it, and he just finds that in his family, they are able to do things together, and it's just mm-hmm. He just finds it so comforting. He said, I think even if we wouldn't live in Israel, we'd want to do this, continue mm-hmm. this. However, it's harder when you go in a place where they don't celebrate that because there's all this mm-hmm. going on and you're tempted, well, yeah. you know, this today we got, you know, mm-hmm. everybody's going to a picnic, so let's do that. Mm-hmm. They have it. I mean, it's a very strong culture there. And having been to Israel several times, I find they're kind of comical in the way they present that. They said, yeah, a couple thousand years and you guys will get it too, you know. So it's, okay, thank you.
Yeah.
So they're pride, you know, they have a great pride in their mm-hmm. Their understanding of it. But again, I think God has a word. He has a reason for the things that he does. They mm-hmm. might seem some of the things we do see on this side, but I think even a lot of the things, even that are in Scripture, we're going to understand in eternity. Mm-hmm. That it's his word, and it will last forever, mm-hmm. is what Jesus said. So we're going to still be reminded of these things, you know.
Yeah, and
yet to come.
So I was talking with Trevor the other week. And we talked about, like, you know, punting to mystery. It's like, well, the mystery is Christ. So if we keep our focus on Christ, like, the reasons and the word that we have in Scripture, if it all points to Christ, like, Christ is an infinite being. Mm. So, like, as we start diving in deeply, not only we're going to learn something about him, we're going to learn something about us and the culture and things like that, but... You know, as you were speaking on Sunday, I wrote down, I have a note here, because you brought up biblical psychology and how memory and things like that is just kind of built into, like mnemonics were built into Scripture. Mm-hmm. And it got me thinking because I was an early childhood education major.
Oh.
So I had to do educational psychology, which is fascinating.
Yes, it is.
But it brought to mind the information processing model.
Okay.
Because, like, there's this, and I'll just give, for those of you that don't have it in front of you like I do, there's this stimuli, this external stimuli that goes into our brain, through our eyes, ears, senses, all that stuff, and that becomes our sensory memory.
Okay.
And then that, because of that, it grabs our attention. Mm. Because we do have this stimuli that we're focused on. So that goes into our short-term memory. And then as we start to, it's called encoding and starting to create the ripples in the brain and neural pathways, we then commit it to long-term memory. And then when we have to, our short-term memory is what we, it's what we use to work with whenever we're talking with somebody, writing, do anything that we do has to be in our short-term memory. But we retrieve it from our long term. So if you think about it from like the like the brain's a pretty squishy thing.
Yeah.
But if you're thinking about it from like brain anatomy or like as a picture or something like that, those long term memories are deeply embedded in our brain and we need to bring them to the surface so that we can access them. And that reminded me of how, and I was like in my head I'm applying this to what you're saying. I was like, wow, God knew educational psychology. He knew what the information processing model is and how we work. So he built in into Scripture devices that it coincides with the information processing model. And that as we, like I said, I'm horrible at Scripture references, but because we've been... You know, growing up in the church, I've heard these things over and over and over again. They're in my long-term memory. The references aren't. But all I have to do is quickly retrieve them and then use them. And
no, that's good.
That's what it seems like Moses is, and God is imparting to Moses, and as he's working through, like, Leviticus and all of and Deuteronomy, all of these laws, it's like, hey, you keep doing these, you're going to remember them, and they're going to become almost second nature for you.
Yeah. No, that's good. That's very good. Do you know, I mean, I had to teach that. I saw your little diagram there. Mine's a little bit different, but it's funny how...
That was just a basic one.
You know, just take the one example. We're sitting here in our sanctuary. There's a zillion different stimuli that you could recognize with even for the chairs that are all the same, but you know, every chair is kind of different. We have a lot of stuff here, and as I look around, I think I'm seeing everything. Well, according to psychology, I'm filtering a very narrow band of things, and in fact, they call it bits of information.
Yep.
And your mind can, and now we're talking just within millisecond type things. I mean, this is constantly happening. But it's an actually very relatively narrow bandwidth, if you will, of information that comes in, and they call I think it was in 1956 when Miller, I can't think of his first name, wrote the paper that became, you know, the seminal work on it, called The Magical Number 7 Plus or Minus 2. In other words, these bits of information, it centered around the number 7. Now, that was so significant because if you look at almost everything it had to do with intelligence, that goes way back to even the first intelligence test back in the 20s, they keep bumping into this number 7. It's just annoying in a sense. Now, it got to the point where in 1980, when Harvard was going to do a massive study, probably got a huge grant for this, that they were going to study from scratch intelligence. They called it Project Zero.
Wow.
We're going to start from baseline. We're going to figure this out. They came up with 7 different forms of intelligence. Now, they kept studying. They did not want it to be 7.
They didn't want them to be right beforehand.
And they kept looking, and they finally said, okay, there probably are more, but we can't find them. This is it, 7. And you know where I'm going with this.
Yeah.
7 is a number that signifies completion. It's God's number. Seven doesn't make any sense to anthropologists because we got 5 digits, you know, from our fingers, toes. A number 10 makes sense. A number 5 makes sense. 7 makes no sense. And again, the anthropologists have no real why. A 7-day week is almost universal, and it has been. Where did that come from? Well, it came from the Bible. They don't like it. And so it's so interesting to me that there's no real, you know, as you're quoting science here, sometimes Christians get nervous around that. They think that the world has it all together and we're just, you know, these hicks on the sticks.
Or that science and faith don't line up.
Right. They do in so many different ways, but... and so I never make any apologies for being a Christian. And actually, like I said, I think Christians, in one sense, should be the smartest people. We should, because, and I remember this one professor was giving Fresno State University in California. I remember him, the guy that was telling a story, how he was presenting to his class about the fact that creationism is a viable way to explain human origins, etc. And he made a very good case, and this student raised her hand and said, "Professor so and so, Do we want to let them in?
I don't know who that is.
I don't know either. Her point was, here I am. I've been an A student, you know, through high school. I'm, you know, 4.0 average here in college. I've never heard this before. You know, how could I not know this knowledge that you're presenting? And he said, well, unfortunately, you lived in a sheltered world of where information was limited. Whereas if you had been in a Christian environment, you would have been expanded and you've been able to. And, you know, it kind of flips that whole thing around, that we're not the ones that are restrictive. Quite the opposite. We are the ones that have the bigger picture.
Mm-hmm.
Be it science, be it any discipline.
Yeah.
And I think that to me is where I find myself extremely grateful to the Lord for allowing those things to happen.
Yeah. Yeah. And like, you know, I work in a college in a collegiate setting with students, and you know, as I was being trained and things like that, it's like, yeah, that's, it makes more sense. C.S. Lewis is really famous for popularizing it, but it's the inference to the best explanation. You're taking all of this data, this maximal data approach, and it's like you're asking what makes the most sense of the science that we have, the history, the philosophy, all of these different little facets and avenues of life. It's like, okay, what makes the most sense of it? And it just so happens that Christianity, if as of right now, it hits all of these things, and it's like I don't see it ever overturning that as of right now thing. But you know, going back to like the anthropologists and how they don't want it to be true, and I think it's important to understand that they don't want it to be true because they don't want to even consider a supernatural reason for it, because once they do, they have to give credence to who?
Yeah.
The Christians, and they don't want to do that because you can't.
Suddenly, you got an accountability.
Yeah, and you know, can't. You can't.
If I get rid of God, then I'm on my own. But the moment I actually have some scientific reason why I need to, that changes the whole the whole complexion.
Yeah, and like you can't scientifically test God.
Right.
Like so for them, that's super scary. It's like, we're not trying to scientifically test God. Like, we're just following where the evidence goes.
Right.
And for those of you that are wondering, that's called a philosophical assumption. So you're assuming something beforehand that's true, and then you are making that your conclusion. So you're starting with your conclusion and making sure that your test results match that conclusion. And I'm not saying that Christians aren't guilty of that. Sometimes we are, but I think we need to be open to those type of conversations and being open to letting our bias. It's like, hey, I'm a Christian. That is my philosophical assumption here. But, you know, I'm also bringing in all of the information, not just a select bit of it.
Amen.
To use, you know, that bit thing again. Yeah, so Larry, this conversation was really good.
Good. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for unpacking that. As Raphael said on Sunday, that it was your job and you did it well. So, Larry, thank you just for everything that you do.
And thank you, Tyler. These are really good, helpful times to, you know, be able to, there's always lingering, you know, things that hang around and, you know, and we just kind of sometimes talk among ourselves so that you're getting able to share it in a wider audience. Thank you.
Yeah, no, you're welcome. And I just want to remind you that are listening, this isn't a replacement for the sermon or the service or being involved in a local church. We encourage you to get involved in a local church. If you are in Williamsport, we'd love to meet you. And if you're listening in from somewhere not in Williamsport, please go find a good local church. 829 churches are usually pretty good. So with that, we just want to wish you a blessed week.
Amen.